All right, friends, welcome to Imprint. Once again, as Ben said, really grateful to have you here this morning. My name is Darren. I serve in the lead team here, and I get the opportunity to share God's word with us. So if you can hear me, why don't you grab your seats and grab your Bibles if you have them or your app and open up to 1 Peter chapter 3. While you're turning, let me ask you a really important question. How's your bracket doing? Bad. Yeah, everyone is. So I noticed, anyone know what I'm talking about? Like the March Madness thing and all that stuff? Yeah, it's kind of painful to see the brackets. I noticed ESPN said after the round of 64, there were no perfect brackets left after the 18 million that were filed. It's pretty amazing to hear that, even mathematically. Those of you who are into math, it's kind of fun to know that Warren Buffett, I think, is still planning on giving $1 billion to a person who actually gets a perfect bracket. His bet is pretty secure, I think. So yeah, we are in 1 Peter 3 today, and one housekeeping duty before we jump in is this. In the back of your notes, in your bulletin you received, you'll find a couple Imprint Groups questions. And so those are great questions to start off with, but if you download our app, you'll also find a few more questions in there this week that are specific to Imprint Woodinville and our sermons today. And so if you're interested in that, if you jump into an Imprint Group, which is a great thing to do as part of our church community here, you'll have some more questions in there as group leaders. Take a look at those questions as well before you head to your groups to be able to have those questions as a resource. You know, last couple weeks have been really fun as a church as we've been diving into 1 Peter, talking about what it looks like to be a counterculture. And kind of our thesis last week that I gave to you was this: citizens of heaven make the best citizens on earth. That was kind of the idea of what we look at, especially as you look at 1 Peter 2 and the second half of it, and it goes all the way through 1 Peter chapter 3, and honestly, friends, to the end of the book. It talks about what it looks like to live as a citizen of heaven, and therefore it changes the way we live as citizens of earth. Today gets to be pretty specific about the way we live as citizens of heaven, and therefore making a difference in the citizens of the earth, and that is we're talking about marriage, which is kind of an interesting thing. And now I'll say a couple things about this by way of introduction because it's helpful to think about these things together. And that is that I don't want anyone to check out in this thing, all right? If you're having a bad marriage, things are crisis, you're like, oh no, I'm going to feel guilty about my day. If you're single, you're like, oh my gosh, this doesn't apply to me. If you're divorced in here, you're like, oh no, are you kidding me? Are we going there today? Is that really what's going to happen? I don't want you to check out because I think what you're going to learn something about marriage today and how it displays really the love of Jesus Christ to his people and how it helps us and instructs us how to live counterculturally as people. And so I'm excited to look at this together and see what it looks like to live according to what God's design is in marriage so that we might impact not only our own lives, but the culture around us as well. And I would say this, in the way that Christians are to be countercultural, in the way that they are to live as citizens, as servants, as we looked at last week, Christians are also to be countercultural in the way that we live and quote unquote do marriage. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read the passage, which is somewhat controversial, so I hope you're excited about this. Then we're going to look at a video, a quick video. Then we're going to spend some time breaking down the passage, and then I'm going to invite my lovely wife on stage, and we're going to spend a few minutes hearing from her on this passage as well. So are you ready for it? All right, let's read the passage together in 1 Peter 1, 3, verses 1 through 7. I think you'll understand what I mean. Here it is. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of your hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Let's check out this video of a person who's part of our church congregation and see what he has to say about this as well.
I think the most important person that was influential in bringing me to Jesus was actually my wife. She was actually a bona fide believer, and I was not. I was actually an atheist and really didn't have much interest in God or anything about God. But her lifestyle and just how she lived her life made a lot of difference to me. Kathy has been the person who's actually emulated to me what I think an earthly Jesus would look like or behave like. I'm not a person that judged me for being a person who smoked or drank, and those are the things that I did. They weren't really bad things, per se, but they were things that could be an annoyance, and she was a person that just loved me, and she never preached to me about why I should become a Christian. She never opened the Bible for me and told me what verses I should learn or do whatever. She just simply lived her life in front of me, and it was a startling experience to really read the Bible and then find out that the character that she was living in front of me was actually the character of Jesus. And it made all sense to me when I finally actually started to believe in him and what he would do in my life, that he would influence me the same way that she has.
A living illustration of 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7 right there, which is a beautiful picture for us to understand as well. You know, it's hard to believe, but in a few months here, my wife Kelly and I will have been married for 19 years, which is amazing because we got married when we were 4, as you can tell. 18 of those 19 years were awesome, and one was very difficult for us. Our first year was rocky, as most newly marrieds find out, but we've both grown in leaps and bounds in the years we've had together, especially her, of course, you know. So I'm kidding, of course, me too. I have purposely prayed that my marriage and my life and my family would be one of my crowning achievements of everything God has given to me. I've prayed that often, and I want that to be my legacy. More than anything else, more than riches, more than fame, more than anything else that comes in our world, my biggest goal in my life was to have a good family, good wife, and good kids. And not in the sense of like, oh, they're good kids, but rather that there's a heritage there going on. It has been a great prayer of mine for all of my life. However, I've learned something about marriage, and that's simple. It's this, it's difficult. It's hard. It requires a lot of us, and being parents also adds stress to that picture of marriage as well. I learned this week that less than half of marriages statistically don't make it those 19 years I just talked about. In fact, I even saw that many don't make 7 years before the stresses of life, the interpersonal struggles, and the issues become too much. So if you're in here and you've been married for more than 8 years, congratulations, you're a little bit in the minority today. Our government census website has some eye-opening stats for us that you can look at about marriage. You can get lost in this website, to be honest with you. It's census.gov, and you can find all kinds of geeky info if you'd like to. I know you really are looking forward to that later on this afternoon, right? What they find in this thing is that the 7-year itch is really true. Most first marriages last about 8 years. In fact, in 2008, a census found that 81% of currently married couples had achieved at least their 5th wedding anniversary. However, when you jump forward a few years, it changes dramatically. 53% had been married 15 years, and 33% had reached their 25th anniversary, which is kind of a unique thing to think about when you think of marriages. However, you should also know that these stats include marriages that people who happen to get married before the age of 18, people who have dropped out of high school and therefore didn't experience a lot of the needs of finding a job and some of those things. And many of these families have also had a baby before they got married, so it created some complications in there as well. What's interesting is that sociologists right now are noting that the divorce rate has been going down over the last decade. Did you know that? I didn't know that. It's very interesting to see that the divorce rate is actually plummeting in some ways, which is cool. And especially plummets if you have a decent income, which is something to think about, if you have a bachelor's degree, weirdly enough, and if you are white, which is also a crazy thing to think about as you look at some of these things with the people who are part of the marriage community. What's notable about this thing is you notice not only is this happening, that the marriage rate is going down, but part of this sociologists are noting is this, and that is that married people are becoming less and less in our society. What I mean by that is in 1975, 71% of 30-year-olds were married and had a child by the time they were 30. However, in 2015, that rate drops to 30%. Less and less people are getting married and having children and even owning a home and things like that. And what we're finding is not only do you have some of those statistics which are unique and whatnot, but you're also finding less people are getting married, therefore the divorce rate is kind of plummeting in that way. What's amazing for us to think about is that we understand, especially if we're married in here, that the difficulty that marriage can bring into our life. We also know that it can bring great joy into our life, and that's a really good thing. But we know it is a challenge, no matter who we are in here, to think about the idea of marriage. Let me say 2 preliminary thoughts before we jump in the passage, all right? I mentioned this just a second ago, but I want to be really clear about 2 things. Number 1, if you've been divorced in here, please understand that you are not a second-class citizen. Do you hear me? You're not a second-class citizen. The grace of God is not given to you at all. That's not what we're looking for. In fact, we want you to know that God loves you, cares for you. We want to accept you. I want to personally, our church wants to bring you in as part of our family. You don't suddenly become the so-called black eye of our church or something like that. That is not the case. What is amazing is that, you know, in the Bible, in Jeremiah chapter 3, God himself describes himself in a really creative way. Did you know this? He describes himself as a divorced person, which is crazy to think about. He says that Israel played the harlot, and so he sent her a certificate of divorce. He defines himself as a person who is divorced, which is crazy because it makes us realize that if you've been divorced in here, you too can understand that you have a Savior and God who relates to you, who understands you and the pain that you've been through as well. So I don't want you to feel like this sermon today is going to be guilty for you or you're not going to experience God's grace. Secondly, if you're a single person in here today, don't check out, okay? Some of you are going to get married. Some of you are not going to get married. And there are more and more single adults that we're finding out, especially in cities, as time goes by. And so we don't want you to feel like you're missing out on something either today. Marriage is meant instead to be an illustration of the grace and love for God, of God to his people. And we learn that in a good marriage, we actually learn about Jesus Christ. And so for those of you in here this morning who are single, keep your eyes and ears open a little bit to experience what God might speak to you about his great love for you as well. So don't check out, all right? There'll be a test at the end. We'll ask you single people about those things, all right? I'm kidding, of course, all right? So whether you're single, married, or divorced, when we look at marriage, we're supposed to understand something about God's love for us and the redemption for his people through Jesus Christ. In other words, what I would say today, the headline of today is this: marriage is the living analogy of God's commitment and love for his people. That is a big idea for each of us to understand today. The picture of marriage is a living analogy of God's commitment and love for his people. Just like we saw in Chuck and Kathy Talbert's video, we see that commitment that Kathy had towards him. In that same way, we can see the commitment that God has towards us. However, with that said, the absolute intensity of the verses in 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7 are not lost on me. I see them and I feel the weight of the words as well. However, I think the intensity stems from the culture we live in more than it does from the actual text. And I think we'll see that as we go throughout this morning and talk about what it means to have that S word show up in the text, right? The other S word, the one that's probably worse in many of our minds. The word submit or subject yourself. We think, really? Is this some archaic book? Am I really supposed to believe this? This was written so many years ago. It was totally a different culture. I don't have to listen to it now. My life is different today. But here's the thing. It shows up so many times in 1 Peter as the way Christians are supposed to act. It shows up in 2:13, 2:18, and now in 3:1 around how we are to view ourselves as a citizen, as a worker, or what I called a servant last week, or a spouse as well. And it becomes kind of the heading for this passage for us to understand. Submission. Specifically here, Peter says that wives should submit to their own husbands as to the Lord. Now, before you start throwing those tomatoes, let's again unpack what this means. What does the Bible mean by submission? What does it look like when it says that? The verb to subject here has the basic meaning of to subordinate oneself, just like it does in those other places we see in 1 Peter 2. In other words, lower yourself in rank or position in some way. But what I think is really cool about this is the Greek lexicon, the Greek dictionary that we use for classical and Koine Greek to understand what a word means. It's called BDAG, if you're a nerd, a bower, we call it sometimes. It gives a definition of this word as this, quote, submission in the sense of voluntarily yielding to love, is what it says. Let me say that again. Submission in the sense of voluntarily yielding to love is the picture there. In other words, there's something going on before the submission actually happens as well that we are to respond to in that way. I think the context of 1 Peter shows us we're supposed to submit ourselves to God and his great love for us, and then we have the ability to do that within all the other relationships that we have in our lives. But the bottom line here is that the wife's submission is a divine calling to honor and affirm her husband's leadership, her own husband's leadership, and help him lead according to her own gifts. All right? It's not a surrender of a wife's will. It's not a surrender of her desires. It's rather a disposition or an inclination to follow the leading of the husband that God has given to you. It becomes this heart attitude, I would say. And the Bible affirms that husbands are to lead their families and not only lead, but be servant leaders of their families as well. Now, I understand, again, this is intense, and I feel the weight of the words up here, right? I can just feel them in my heart a little bit as I say this. But the funny thing is, I think the reason why I feel it so much is because how the culture has treated women throughout the years. And I feel it in that way. In other words, the idea has been wrongly used and abused mostly by men in the past, and it's led to a faulty definition of it today. Even in Bible times, I will add that this is the truth. For example, did you know that pious Jews in the time of Peter and Paul used to pray every morning at dawn, quote, "Lord, thank you for not making me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman." That's what they would pray every morning. And you think about that and you go, what in the world is that all about? And women were second-class citizens in the ancient world. I also know that in our nation's history, with things like suffrage and women who have been abused in so many ways, that you read this word and you think, are you kidding me? Why would you even tell me to do that? Do you know the crisis that that has caused in our world? I even take into account that outside of the Western world, women have very little rights. Think Muslim countries where women are not allowed to work or vote or drive, and many are not even allowed to have an education. And you think, that is not correct. That's not the way. And I affirm that 100%. And I understand that is not what we're talking about here. Instead, the text is going to tell us that there's some functional duties in marriage for both women and men. All right, in marriage. What I mean by that is this. The text does not say women be subject to men. All right? Repeat after me. The text does not say women subject to men, right? So it doesn't say that. Women are not supposed to be subject to men. That's not the picture of what's going on in the Bible here. The text does not also say wives in general be subject to husbands in general, right? It doesn't say wives are supposed to submit to all men out there if they're married. That's not the picture. The picture is wives are to submit what the Bible says, their own husbands. That's what it says here. The text does not also say women are inferior to men. I didn't read that anywhere in here. Did you read that? I didn't read that. The text does not say either that wives and husbands are unequal. But the text does say wives be subject to your own husbands. So it addresses a specific and personal relationship of a wife with her own husband and a husband to his own wife, and not a generic statement. And just by way of biblical theology, let me tell you about this. From Genesis chapter 1, the Bible teaches that all human beings are created in God's image. Male and female, God, the Bible says God created them. In the image of God, he created them. So from day one, male and female are created by God in the image of God with value, dignity, and worth. And there's nothing different about that in the world. From day one till today, women and men deserve the same value, respect, and all of those things, no matter if they have the gender of male or female, all right? That's the picture of God's design in Scripture. After God created men and women in his image, and soon after he did this, before humanity rebelled against God through sin, God also created marriage, which is a beautiful gift to us. Marriage was and always will be defined by the Scripture as a lifelong covenant relationship between a man and a woman. That's the picture of marriage, and that's what we see in the Bible. And friends, the first thing we have to do is simply submit to that. And in our culture, isn't that becoming increasingly more difficult as well? Culture changes. We see this. But what's supercultural is this idea that God gives us through Peter here. The design of marriage remains the same. In a redeemed relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we can return to God's original design and function as husband and wife within the structures of what God has given to us. Now, let me give you some hope as you might think about this. You might ask yourself, why in the world would that be the case? Why should women even submit? Why couldn't there be more equality within the context of the relationship? I would actually argue that there should be a lot of equality in the relationship. It really depends on how you see Ephesians chapter 5, which if you're in a group, you'll talk about this week. And you'll talk about what it means for husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church and to mutually submit to one another, which I think is the heading of 5 verse 21, I think, 21 or 24, which is the picture of how we are to treat one another. And so there's this picture of submission that happens within the context of Scripture. But here's the crazy thing about the context of 1 Peter. 1 Peter tells wives to submit to their husband because of what happens in 1 and 2. It's so that even if some husbands do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Wives, you have this great opportunity to win your husband over by your conduct, by not the words you say, but by the way you're submitting yourself and by the way that you're living your life before him, just like we saw in Chuck and Kathy Talbert's marriage. Some men entering heaven will give glory to God on the day that Christ visits and will owe their very salvation to the honorable conduct of their wives, and she will have her reward in heaven in that day. What a great thought. That's one reason we can say that faithful submission is important. Now, sometimes I like to think more of contrast when I think of positive statements to help us. What I mean by this is I want to tell you what submission does not mean as well before we jump into a couple other things about submission here. And that's this. Submission does not mean this. If your husband asks you to abandon your faith in Christ, that you should do so because you're submitting to him. It's not what we see in Scripture. It does not mean that if your husband asks you to sin, you should do so. All right? It's not what submission is. It does not mean that you must always agree with him and never present a differing view. For the love, no, all right? That's not what it's supposed to mean at all. It does not mean that if he is unfaithful to you, that you are left without biblical recourse and you just sit around and allow yourself to experience the pain and heartache of that. It does not mean that if he abuses you physically or abandons you through incessant verbal humiliation, that you remain quiet in the home and accept the daily cruelty of that relationship at all costs. See, what happens in the middle of sermons like this is you always think of the things like the exceptions to the rule. And I do it too, honestly. If I was sitting out there, I'd be like, what about this? What about a wife who's verbally abused by her husband all the time? And I would say this. This sermon is for marriages in general, and we live in a broken world with broken people, and there are extenuating circumstances. You've got to hear that. And if you live in one of those extenuating circumstances, here's the thing. 1 John gives us a beautiful picture of living in the light and talking about things and not allowing that sin to fester. And if you are living in a broken relationship, whether you're being physically, sexually, or however abused as a wife, you have hope, all right? That's not what submission is talking about here. You've got to talk to someone. You've got to bring that out. And that is so important for your health. And you're not just called to sit by idly and hope that things get better and just pray for your husband. It's not what you're called to do. But here's the thing. We as Christians and as people have to know what it means to submit, to be people that live in this attitude, this heart attitude of submission. And in just a minute here, I think my wife's going to define this very well for the ladies in particular. But let me give you a principle from the text right now that helps you as you think about this word submission that I want to tell you ladies. It's this. Don't marry someone you cannot submit to. All right? Don't marry someone you cannot submit to. Don't marry someone if you wonder if you could submit to or not. All right? This is a really, really important thing. There are some of you ladies in here that may be dating someone that you think to yourself, oh, I can change him. Let me give you a piece of advice. He's on his best behavior while he's dating you, right? He's not going to get better, all right? In fact, the truth of the matter, it will probably get worse because you get more and more comfortable with someone. As you live in the context of that, you end up bringing your sinful nature to that relationship more and more in the future. All right, ladies, if you're in a dating relationship, the best piece of advice I can give you is ask yourself, can you submit to that person? And if you can't, run, get out of it. It's not worth it, and it will be painful for your life. So how do you live out this submission as well? What does it look like? And I think the passage here in 1 Peter 3 gives us some suggestions about this. And I think it actually gives you one of the most practical pieces of advice as you think about submission. And that's this whole thing about verses 3 through 5 where it talks about don't let your adorning be external or the braiding of your hair, all this kind of stuff. This isn't saying you can't put makeup on or dress nice if you want to. This is not what this is saying. This is rather telling us something about our identity and how you view yourself. If you view yourself primarily as a child of God, as a daughter of the King, you find your identity in that more than anything else, it will help you live in submission. Why? Because you're not doing it for your husband. Who are you doing it for? God. You're doing it for God. And you're saying, I'm not doing this because I'm supposed to serve him or subservient myself to him in some way, shape, or form. Rather, I'm doing this because God's calling me to this as a daughter of the King. And this is what we see here. So don't fall into this trap of feeling like if you can perform enough in some way for your husband or live in certain ways so the culture sees you differently as a way that thinks, oh, I don't have to do this. I don't have to submit. I have to find my identity in something else and I have to fight for my own rights. That's not what the text is telling us. The text instead is telling us to find your identity as a daughter of the King at first. And I would just agree to stand with the against the tide of our culture and tell women to foster true beauty in your lives as much as you can. Don't allow the culture to tell you who you are. Don't allow your online image to tell you who you are. And I know the pressure of that is ridiculously high for women, much higher than it is for men. And I know you women feel that sense of how you're supposed to look, the way you're supposed to present yourself, and all of those things. And yet the Bible gives us a different picture of how women can present themselves. Do you know it even says here that women are to have this imperishable beauty of this gentle and quiet spirit there in 1 Peter 3, verse 4. Now, some of you might think to yourself, that just sounds sweet or really feminine or something like that. But you know what's amazing about that phrase? Do you know who it's also used for in the text? Jesus. It's used for Jesus in Matthew 11, 29, where he's described as gentle and humble of heart. Like, I can't give it to you any better than that. If you want to be as much as God is calling you to be, if you're saying that gentle and quiet spirit is so feminine, you're calling Jesus a woman in that moment in some ways, but you're also missing the feel of it. Is that God actually desires this of his people to live differently. And there's something beautiful about that in a woman as well. At this point in the text, Peter transitions to the holy women who hoped in God. He's given married women examples of throughout history of these women who truly served God by faith. And admittedly, then he uses a very weird illustration of Sarah and Abraham. Now, if you know this, you know it's strange, and it's a weird thing, because if you've read the text there, you know there's some really unique things that Abraham does that I would call almost as idiotic. He doesn't do a good job of leading his wife, and he does some really foolish things, and I can't get into those today. But you look at this, and you think to yourself, why in the world would Peter use that illustration, you know? Well, the first thing to note is that men, husbands, are broken and fallible beings in many ways, And the picture here is, even though you live with a broken and fallible human being, your calling is still strong to submit yourself before the Lord and obey him, not men, not him, but God, and to follow his commands for your life as well. This idea of calling him Lord is simply just a term of respect. It's not like worshiping your husband or something like that. It sounds oppressive, and it sounds like something a man would say to his wife, you know, hey woman, call me Lord or something like that. You know, it's not what it's saying here in any way, shape, or form. Rather, it's just an ancient term showing respect. Like the wife has an opportunity to show respect in this way. And in this way, women show what it's like to be married and to live in that marriage relationship. So wives, I'd ask you today, well, how are you walking with God in your marriage? This is probably difficult. I fully admit that. And I understand the intensity of the words, which is why in just a minute, I'm gonna have Kelly come up and talk a little bit about it too, because I'm going to pass it on to her. Let me transition to the men before I bring her up, though. Men, there's something that happens here. I know the bulk of the passage, the first six verses, are really pointed towards women. But for men, there's one verse here, and it's really important that we catch as husbands to wives, where he says in verse 7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. I mean, first we see that sacrificial love and submission even show up in that word likewise. There's a picture, this is the way we are to live as well. This means that men, you are to stop thinking about yourself all the time and think of her and how you can serve her and better her life and make it easy for her to submit in the way that God is calling her to. It means that you fight lust. It means you fight pride, pouting, self-pity, shutting down conversations. It means you fight all of these things, not approaching your marriage thinking about how you are right and how you are supposed to be the leader, but rather your responsibility to love well, like Christ loved the church. You work harder than she does to protect, to build, to nurture, to do whatever you can in your power to make sure that marriage is strong. That's on you, men. This is important that you understand this. When Peter says that she is the weaker vessel, there's not a shred of inferiority in this description. In fact, the term probably refers to physical differences between men and women. I want you to read it like this. Wives are designed to be handled with care, all right? Wives are designed to be handled with care. Like, say that in your mind over and over and over again. Too many men do not handle their wives with care. Sadly, even saying this, I hear the voice in the back of my head saying, this is chauvinistic, this is archaic, this is the true, you know, ancient woman or whatever it is. But I have seen it over and over again in my life and in my ministry. When I treat my wife or I see other men treating their wives with care, wives respond well to that. And where marriage breaks down, many times it's the man who is not treating his wife with care. I'm convinced the feminist movement even has its roots in its guys who will not love their wives like Jesus loved the church. The feminists have said themselves, and rightly in some ways, we need to toughen up ourselves so that men in our lives can no longer hurt us. And I don't view that as just a reaction. I view that as somewhat a reality and a very sad reality. But what if Christians are supposed to live counterculturally, like I've said for 2 weeks now? What if we're to be different in the way we view marriage and the way that the world sees marriage and how you can display the gospel and the glory of God through your marriage as well? Let me get practical here. Say a couple things. First of all is this. Guys, as we think about this passage, you need to start leading with your wife's best interest in mind. Your responsibility to lead your wife does not give you the right to be selfish, nor does it mean that you should shirk your responsibility and be passive in some way, shape, or form. The divine design is that you can lead your wife and you can do a good job of it by God's grace. As husbands, you may need to sit down with your wife and discuss areas of your marriage where you need to start showing some leadership. Guys, let me tell you something. If you sit down with your wife and say, "Where am I doing a good job as a leader?" and then just shut up, I bet she'll help you. I bet she will help you grow into the leader that God has designed you to be. There's a thesis of a book by Gary Thomas. His whole thesis is marriage was not given by God to make us happy. It was given by God to make us holy. And you think about that. Oh, yeah, that's what wives do to us. On the alternative side, it's also what husbands do for you, wives, as well. But husbands, I want you to be the leaders of your family in humility. That if there is brokenness in your relationship, don't wait for your wife to come to you. Go to her. Go talk to her. Say to her, something's wrong. Even if you're emotionally a little bit of a lughead sometimes as a guy, you might say, I got this weird feeling in my soul that something's not right. I don't know how to describe it, but this is what's going on. You feeling that? I bet you 9 times out of 10, she'll probably understand what that is and be able to talk to you about that thing. But it takes a lot of humility on your part to do that, to even bring it up and allow yourself that kind of vulnerability. This is being a leader in your house, not just telling her what she should feel, not just telling her what's next in life, but rather opening yourself up in a vulnerable way so that you can be a person who loves her like Christ loved the church. You be the first person, men, to ask forgiveness for your sins. Lead the way in that way. You know why? Because you're a sinner. You're really good at it. So am I. And we can ask our spouses for forgiveness of our sins. And when we take that moment, I can't think of more amazing times in my marriage in the last years that God has given to us when we've said, I'm sorry, will you forgive me, to one another. It has bound our relationship in such a unique way and a great way. And it's a gift of God that he's given to us to be able to offer forgiveness one to another. So the question for me that I ask the women is that the guy you can submit to. My question for you men and husbands, I think this goes for men who are unmarried as well, are you the type of man a woman can submit to? Because if you're not, you have some work to do. And it is important that you do these things. The emphasis on the accountability to God for how we treat our wives now concludes with a powerful and serious note, so that your prayers will not be hindered. In other words, this, husbands, your relationship with God hinges on how you treat your wife. You feel like your prayers aren't being answered? Are you living with your wife in an understanding way? Are you giving everything you can to be the leader, the loving leader of your home, and humbly submitting before her and allowing God to use your experience in life to help shape her and helping God through her shape you? It's a good question to ask. I'm going to bring my darling wife up here on the stage for a few minutes. And I want to talk about this because it's helpful for us to think about these things. This is my lovely wife, Kelly. As I said, we've been, I would agree. You can clap for her. She deserves it way more than I do. And I asked her on Monday of this week, I said, would you be willing to jump on stage with me and talk about one of the hardest passages in all of Scripture? She's like, yes, I would be willing to do that. But the cool thing is we got a chance to talk through this. I felt like some of her things that she has to teach us today as a church community are even more helpful than anything I brought up today. And so I'm going to ask her a few questions and give her a chance to respond in this, because I know that in many ways women might view this a little differently than some of the men do. And so from a great perspective, my beautiful wife and a wonderfully smart teacher, by the way, she has a bachelor's from Multnomah just like me. She's worked and studied in the Bible and all this kind of stuff, and I'm so grateful for her, and I've learned a lot from her in her years that God has given to us together. So I guess I'll ask you, what does it look like for you to submit like 1 Peter 3:1-7 says?
When I think about submission, I first think about it as a virtue that I'm pursuing more so than just specific actions in my life. And I find that when I look at 1 Peter in chapter 1, we're told to be holy as God is holy. And part of that is submission. And we see the perfect example of Jesus in chapter 2 submitting. So we know that it's part of God shaping us into who he is. So if we've tasted and seen that the Lord is good and we want to become more like him, then we want to learn submissiveness. And it helps me to start there with it being a heart thing and recognizing that it's God's plan for me and that I can honor him in that is a helpful thing. And knowing that it's for my own good as well. In our marriage, I think that anytime I spend time with other couples, I find that each marriage has its strengths and its weaknesses. And for us, I feel like respect is one of our strengths. And in that context, it means there's a lot of mutual listening and deferring to each other and mutual honoring. Mm-hmm. And in that context, it makes it easy to submit, or at least easier, knowing that I'm hurt. I have a strong husband who leads well, but I know he's not going to plow ahead without me. It kind of sets it up for a win, I think, for submitting.
Hmm. When is it hard to submit? When is that difficult for you?
When I don't get my way.
Fair enough.
So I thought of a couple examples from our marriage. One that seems small, but it was early on in our marriage, so it was harder. I think it was in our first year of marriage. My little sister's dance team went on to a state competition, and I wanted to go and watch her and support her. And it was the same night as an event that Darren had planned. He was the youth pastor at our church and had a big thank you dinner for the volunteer staff. And he told me that it was important to him that I was there. And I remember telling him, I'll get back to you on that. And I was really
amazing.
Torn because I wanted to support my husband, but I wanted to support my little sister. And I actually found our pastor's wife and asked her, kind of laid out the whole scenario. And without blinking an eye, she said, well, that's easy. Choose your husband. Always choose your husband. And I didn't understand the nuances of what submission was like, but I trusted her. And she wasn't by any means a weak person. She was strong and opinionated and had a couple decades of a healthy marriage under her belt. And so I followed her advice. And then actually my sister's dance team continued on in the competition and I dragged him with me to see her dance the next day.
That was an act of submission on my part, by the way. Yes, thank you. You're welcome. Yes.
Fast forward a little bit. So this next example is a bigger deal, and yet it didn't feel as challenging just because we had some years under our belt at this point. But about the time that we launched Imprint Church, our youngest kiddo started school. And so for the first time in a lot of years, I had more space in life to pursue something I wanted to do. And I had taught singing lessons quite a bit. And so I came to Darren with this idea. I'd like to start up a studio again and have students. And I kind of pitched this whole thing. And it was early fall, so we hadn't quite launched. And he just said, you know, I just don't think I have the bandwidth. I need you right now. This is a tough season and I'm maxed out. And that was a challenge. But there were some things that he did that made it easier for me to submit to that. He shared very vulnerably and openly, so I could understand and be with him in it. And had he been disengaged and just said, no, that's terrible timing, I would have felt kind of abandoned in my disappointment. Hmm. But I didn't. He helped kind of lead me in seeing what was best for our family and seeing that it wasn't a no, it was just a not yet, and kind of helped me come to that decision as well.
One thing I want to pass along is that was a success moment in my life. I've had many moments of failure as well, and I think sometimes what you think when pastor and wife gets on stage, you go, man, if our marriage was just like that, it'd be okay or something. And man, I've had a lot of things where I've just blown it as well and leading well. And so I think one of the things I want to do is just have some vulnerability with Kelly. And I told her, like, I want you to tell a time, like, how do you respond when I've not done a good job leading? And what does that look like for you, especially when you come to something like 1 Peter 3?
Yeah, that's a gutsy question. You know, in just everyday stuff, we all fail and we're weak. And so in those moments, I think it's just a lot of grace in day-to-day stuff. Although if it's something that bothered me still after some time passed or something that was a recurring thing, I would definitely want to talk to him about it and share how I felt. But I'm thinking more about bigger seasons in life where it's been a struggle, where I've seen him struggle with his role of leadership. And it's typically been when something else is going on in his life and he's either struggling with his faith or struggling with just the pain of life. So in a season where I watched him struggle with his faith, I felt like my role was to just pray. I felt like God was doing a work on him and needed space to get at him, and I just had to get out of the way and pray in that season. Another season where I felt like it was more just the pain of life that was causing him to struggle and struggle with his role of leadership. I actually asked him to go to counseling with me, and he said yes. And I realized that there's a lot of practical things we can learn in our role as wife, as husband, in any role. There's a lot of practical things that can help us. And him communicating to me that he was in it no matter what, even if we were struggling, he was committed to be in it with me, spoke volumes to me.
That season of counseling was really interesting too, because I didn't want to go, honestly. And it's funny, being in ministry, I've always told people, maybe you should see counseling, but I never thought to myself, I need it too, you know? And just being vulnerable. And when she said it to me, I was like, what do you think, I'm crazy? I can't go to counseling. And the greatest part of that was our conversations that we had after the counseling, that just me being willing to, in that way, love my wife as Christ loved the church and say yes to it, humble myself in that way and go, create some great conversations around lunchtime when we go afterwards. Even if it was just me simply saying, I would have done such a better job counseling that couple than that guy who we went and saw, you know, because I'm a horrible person. So I'm just saying, you know, that whole thing. But it was good to have that season together. Let me ask you just a couple more questions. Number one, do you have suggestions for wives when the marriage is bad?
Yes, this is harder. This is harder to say. But I would just encourage you to remember your calling, and that's a calling to Jesus. That's significant, and becoming more like him is a significant calling in your life. So when you do put your spouse above yourself, that's not a weak thing. To choose to submit is a strong thing. It's a powerful thing, and it's obedience to God, and it doesn't go unnoticed by him or unrewarded by him. So I would say press on. And a woman comes to mind who I've gotten to know in the last couple of years who, as I've learned more about her life, I've realized her husband is not ever going to be a support for her or love her, and that's a really hard place to be. And the world would say, move on, you know, cut off the ball and chain, you can do better, and yet she stays. And I look at her and the refining that has happened in her life, her strength, her perseverance, her patience is phenomenal, how God has built her up in this situation. And her message to all of us is that God is enough. Jesus is enough. And those of us who do struggle in our marriage can look to her as an encouragement that we can find enough in Christ as well. And what we experience may not be as difficult as what she experiences, but we can find hope in that and meaning in that and support in that as well.
Any last minute thoughts?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
There's a
she has one more thing. This
whole
is really
bunch
good.
Of us in here.
Relate. What do you do if your husband's not a natural leader is the question.
Yeah.
Because there's women here who might say, man, I'm the dominant personality. My husband's kind of laid back. And how do you handle that when you see this kind of submit thing going on in 1 Peter 3?
Yeah, I think it applies to so much of us because opposites attract. And so if you are a strong woman, you're probably drawn to someone who's more laid back and vice versa. And first of all, I got to say, if this is you, you are a force to be reckoned with. And I mean that in the best way possible. God has amazing plans for you. And part of that is to refine you. And probably one of his greatest tools to refine you is your spouse. So God wants to add to all that you are humility and submission. And when that rubs us the wrong way and when that's hard for us, I think God is sometimes unearthing something in us. And I think back to when our kids were toddlers. That was sometimes a challenging phase. I remember waking up in the morning and changing diapers and thinking, forget that I have skills and intelligence. I'm changing diapers for a living and, you know, cleaning up the bathroom. And I remember this one particular day, it was just irritating me. And there had been so many things throughout the day that just made me feel low and like a servant. And I'm opening the can of tomato sauce while I make dinner. And somehow when the lid popped off and the can hit the counter, it splashed up on me. And I have tomato sauce in my hair and on my face and on my clothes. And I just kind of shook my head and started laughing. And then I thought, why? Why is this so irritating to me? Why am I angry right now? And I realized it's because I wasn't humble. And it sort of brought to the surface that my reaction to doing these humble things was revealing this lack of humility. And so I think same thing with submissiveness. When it rubs us the wrong way, when we're struggling with it, is an opportunity. God is showing us something about our hearts and an area where we can grow. And knowing that it's not just for the sake of our spouse, although these things can bring blessing to a marriage, knowing that it's for God and His shaping in our life, the fact that you're a force to be reckoned with and you can be that force for Him in His kingdom is a compelling thing. And I think some practical things with that. Our culture kind of paints this picture of like the super smart wife and the bumbling idiot husband. Like if you watch sitcoms, this is sometimes the MO, and we have to fight that. It would be easy to speak that way about our spouses and to kind of make fun of how they are and to kind of join in that conversation. And I think we have to be really careful not to. I think as women, we need to call out the strengths in our spouse. First of all, have eyes to see them and notice what it is uniquely about them that is their strengths, and then encourage that and call that out in them and leave some space for them to lead in that way and encourage them even when they fail towards that. I also think it's important to speak our mind, and not to speak our mind in, hey, you should do it this way, but to speak our mind in what we want and then give them some space to carry that out in the way that God's wired them. And just to remember it's all part of what's shaping us as well. And we get to reap blessing in our marriage when things go well and when we can fall into some healthy rhythms. But it's also God building us individually for His purposes.
Amen. I'm so proud of you, by the way. Let me close with this. We're going to close and respond to the Lord this morning. And what I want to say is this: marriage is not easy. I don't think it's meant to be. But for Christians, it's meant to display the countercultural hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ, how He served, how He submitted, and how He loves us. And this is a great picture for all of us to learn, whether we're married or single or divorced in here, whatever category you find yourself in this morning. We learn a lot about how Jesus loves us and cares for us. And so in some ways, this mystery of life together and difficulties and submission and love and all of that, it displays the glory of the gospel. And my hope for you is, if you're whatever category, again, you find yourself in today, is that you're responding in worship to Jesus for what He's done and given to us. And the gift of marriage and the gift of Jesus Christ, who came and willingly submitted Himself to the Father to die on the cross for our sins. One of my favorite artists of all time is a guy named Andrew Peterson. He wrote a song a few years ago describing marriage. You know how he described it? He called it dancing in the minefields. And I thought that was a great illustration. He writes these words: "I do" are the two most famous last words, the beginning of the end. "But to lose your life for another, I've heard, is a good place to begin. Because the only way to find your life is to lay your own life down. And I believe it's an easy price for the life that we have found. And we're dancing in the minefields. We're sailing in the storms. This is harder than we dream, but I believe that's what the promise is for." And that promise is the hope of the gospel, the hope of what Christ has done for us and gives us the ability to live in the way that God is calling us as husbands and wives. And so my prayer is to serve you guys some way today. I know we're a little over. We're still going to respond today. We knew we'd be over today. And your kids are fine, by the way. We already talked to our kids' ministry people about what's going on. But we're going to respond. We're going to take some time, and we're going to sing some songs. And we're going to worship. We're going to pray. We're going to receive communion. As we sing these songs, you're welcome to come forward. And there's communion bread on each table. There's a gluten-free option over here. You can take the bread and dip that in the cup and receive that right there at the table or wander around the room. You can take it together as a spouse, as couples if you want to. You can do whatever you'd like to in that moment to receive that by grace, by God's grace. There is a gluten-free option over here, if I haven't mentioned that. And then there is baskets up there you can give. You can come and be generous for what God has given to us as well. We give as an act of worship on a regular basis for what God has given to us. But my hope today, again, whether you find yourself in whatever category of life today, that this passage serves to remind you of Christ and His great love for you and what He wants to do in transforming you as well. So will you pray with me about these things? Lord, thank You for this time in the Word as we jump into something unique. And Lord, it's we admit to You that the marriage is difficult, and it's part of our sanctification process. And Lord, even these words in here, I imagine there's people in here who still are just like, are You kidding me? I can't believe that. And Lord, I pray what's most important today is whatever You would speak to the hearts of people, of the folks who are out here right now. In terms of submission, in terms of honoring, in terms of love, in terms of all of those things, Lord, I pray that there'd be a light that turns on in our minds, even right now, that, Lord, helps us understand how we are to live, and it helps us understand how we are to be as to our spouses as well, Lord. So guide and direct us, I pray, Lord, as we turn to You in response now. Speak to us, bring us to the cross this morning that we might experience Your great love, and in turn respond to that and say we are to submit ourselves to You We're going to love you, and we're going to live counterculturally in the way you've called us to. Thanks for this time. We pray you just be with us now in Christ's name. Amen.